fellowship. That's a word that's bandied about in fundamental Christian circles quite freely. And some people don't like the word. I can remember in my first pastorate visiting an unbelieving man who was the husband of one of our ladies. She had asked me to come and talk to him about the Lord and invite him to church. And so I went. And I shared with him the things of Christ and did invite him to come. And he said, "I'm not coming over to that church. I don't like Christians." I said, "Why?" Well, he said, "For one thing, you're always talking about fellowship. Fellowship this, fellowship that." And he didn't like it. And I began to think about that word fellowship and wondered whether we really knew what it meant. We used it so often. Did we really know its meaning? In the last church I pastored, Calvary Bible Church in Huntsville, we had a room in our church building. We built it there and put a sign on the door. It said, "Fellowship Chapel." And I walked by that room frequently and saw that sign on the door. And I'll have to admit, I often wondered how much true New Testament fellowship ever really took place in that room. Now, we're building a very impressive facility, one major purpose of which is fellowship. Maybe we ought to remind ourselves what it means at the very outset of this project. Tonight, when we kick off the whole thing, what does it mean? Well, it's that famous word that almost everybody who's been to church any length of time at all has heard. Koinonia. That's the Greek word that means fellowship. It means a close association or relationship. It means communion. Participation. It means a partnership. It means sharing something in common. The New Testament uses that word koinonia 19 times. And it's interesting to look through those 19 occurrences of the word and see how many different things we do share together as believers. I did that as I was preparing to speak on this subject tonight. Just a couple of them, just to get our minds in gear. We share in the body and blood of Christ. You remember that one from a couple Sunday mornings ago, I trust, in 1 Corinthians 10. We share in ministering to the saints when we give to the needy. It's the fellowship of ministering to the saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul calls on believers to enter into that fellowship. We fellowship in the responsibility of getting the gospel out. Paul thanks the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel, something we share in common. The obligation of telling the lost about Jesus. We also share in the sufferings of Christ in Philippians 3:10. These are some things in which we share. But with whom do we share them? That's the question I want to address myself to, and you'll find the answer in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. With whom do we share? 1 John 1, 3. John writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now that's whom we have fellowship with. First of all, with the Father and the Son. It's a vertical fellowship, God and us. And secondly, with each other, that you may have fellowship with us. So fellowship goes two ways. It goes vertically, goes horizontally. It's with the Father and the Son. It's with one another. And I think both aspects of this fellowship in 1 John 1:3 are probably found in a phrase that occurs twice in the New Testament. It's a phrase that goes like this: the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the fellowship of the Spirit. It's found in that famous doxology in 2 Corinthians 13:14. "Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Remember that phrase, will you? It's also found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, then fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded." Fellowship of the Spirit. That's the key phrase tonight. The fellowship of the Spirit. That's what we're looking for. We share a common life in the Holy Spirit of God. We are one with Him, therefore we're one with one another. We interact and commune with Him, and consequently we interact and commune with each other. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our oneness with Him, and through Him our oneness with one another. And frankly, I think the second part of that, our fellowship with each other, depends on the first part, our fellowship with the Father and the Son. We can enjoy supernatural inner communication with each other because we share a common faith and a common salvation, and we enjoy and experience a shared and common divine nature. We are partakers, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature. Incidentally, that word partaker is the Greek word koinonos. It's a related word to koinonia. Same idea. We're sharers, partakers in the divine nature. And because we all share God's nature through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we share something in common with each other. We can have fellowship with one another. And apart from the Holy Spirit, our fellowship is really nothing at all spiritual. Our fellowship is more or less like the fellowship of the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club. Now, I'm not knocking those clubs for you Kiwanians and Rotarians who are in our congregation tonight. But you don't have the same kind of fellowship that we can have here. You talk about fellowship. Service clubs often refer to the word fellowship, but they don't fellowship like we fellowship in a scriptural sense. Fellowship in the Bible refers distinctively to Christian fellowship. It is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the Rotarians can't have that unless they're all saved. Neither can the Kiwanis Club have it unless they're all saved, or any other club. A believer can't have that with an unbeliever. They may have a kind of fellowship in the world's definition of that term, but they can't have biblical fellowship. I'll show you why. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's so important that Paul repeats it over and over in different ways so we get the point clearly that unbelievers and believers can have biblical fellowship together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It's repeated that many times over to get it through our heads that believers and unbelievers can enjoy this fellowship together. But believers can have it with each other. And the early church had it, probably as no other group of believers ever did. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We read that these early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Acts 2, 42. They had unity, they had oneness, they had love, they had concern for one another, they had a common purpose, they had a sharing, probably the likes of which no group of believers from that time to this has ever shared. And I say we need it. The same kind of fellowship the early church had in Acts 2:42. Let's see how it works. I'd like to share with you tonight five principles of Christian fellowship. Five things about it that we need to know if we're really going to fellowship with each other. Number one, fellowship means we must be together. Now there is a spiritual sense in which we share the fellowship of the Holy Spirit even when we're separated by thousands of miles. We're still one in Christ, even if I'm in Asia and you're in the United States. But the New Testament views this koinonia, this distinctive Christian fellowship, as basically involving a being together at the same time in the same place. Look at it, for instance, in Acts 1, or Acts 2 and verse 1, excuse me. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2, 1, they were all with one accord in one place. That's fellowship. With one accord in one place. In other words, fellowship involves physical proximity. In the early church, they met both in the Jewish temple and they met in homes. But as a church grows, it becomes obvious that homes will not hold everyone. That's why we build church buildings. Some people say they're unnecessary. Other people say they're unspiritual. We ought to invest the money in foreign missions and think how many people we could win to Jesus Christ if we did. But think how many more people we could reach and how much more money for missions we could raise and how much more we could accomplish around the world if we really entered in together with one another into a common bond and commitment to reach the world for Jesus Christ. In other words, the larger we grow here, the stronger that base becomes and the more we can do for missions. But if we want to reach people and encourage their fellowship with one another and in the gospel, as Paul refers to in Philippians 1, then we're going to need buildings. It's unavoidable in our culture. We've got to be together in the same time, in the same place, to enjoy New Testament fellowship. There's a second principle. Fellowship means we must minister to one another. Just being together isn't fellowship. It's being together with the purpose of ministering to one another. And those words, one another, are the key. One another. If we want to learn what New Testament fellowship involves, then we need to study the one another's of the New Testament. I made a partial list of the one another's in the New Testament. That's only a partial list, not a complete one. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21 and 1 Peter 5:5. Teach and admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Comfort or exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13 and Hebrews 10:25. Stimulate one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Confess your faults to one another, James 5:16. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Love one another, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11, 23, 1 John 4:7 and 11, and on. It goes throughout the New Testament. Love one another. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. Minister your spiritual gifts to one another, 1 Peter 4:10. You getting the picture? That's New Testament fellowship. Ministering to one another. Now, some professing Christians feel they've done their duty if they come for an hour on Sunday morning and warm a pew. But I don't think that fits with what we're seeing on this list from the New Testament. Many Christians spend little or no time with other believers. They don't know their needs. They couldn't care for one another if they had to because they don't know what the other's needs are. They wouldn't know how to admonish or exhort somebody if their life depended on it. They wouldn't know what to exhort them about. They don't know what their needs or problems or shortcomings are. Many believers have never admitted a personal fault to anyone. Never. Yet, true biblical fellowship says, confess your faults one to another. I'd say that's a pretty weak excuse for New Testament Christianity in view of a list like this. I mean, just to come and warm a pew on Sunday morning for an hour or so. I think we'd have to conclude that New Testament koinonia is more than attending church. Even more than going to church socials or potluck dinners in the fellowship hall or fellowship chapel or fellowship whatever. New Testament fellowship's far more than that. New Testament fellowship is getting to know each other intimately and learning to care for each other sympathetically. And that leads us to the third principle of New Testament fellowship. Fellowship means we must communicate with each other. We must communicate with each other. Now that almost goes without saying. We've got to talk to each other, obviously, if we want to know each other well. We can't get to know each other well in this sanctuary. This sanctuary was built for one-way communication. 1,650 seats face the pulpit, and the pulpit faces 1,650 seats. And frankly, I have to be honest with you, I don't appreciate it when you talk back to me. Doesn't happen very often, but I just don't appreciate that too much. Furthermore, it's considered rude and disruptive if you communicate with each other while I'm trying to communicate with you. In other words, this room was not built for fellowship. Because fellowship means communication with each other. Now, granted, you can learn a little bit about me from this pulpit. Sometimes you learn too much about me and my wife. But I think that's important too, because I'm going to get to that in a minute. But anyway, we need a place where Christians can interact with each other, where they can eat, where they can play, where they can talk, where they can share, where they can minister to one another and fulfill the obligations of the New Testament. That's the purpose of this family center. We need it desperately. But let me issue a warning on this kickoff night. Having this building will not guarantee that we shall have New Testament fellowship. Not in the least. It will be a tool that we can use. But real fellowship will depend on how we use it. Let me give you an illustration. Take Galatians 6:2 for an illustration. Bear ye one another's burdens, okay? Let's just use that one for an illustration. That's real fellowship. We can't bear one another's burdens if we don't know what each other's burdens are, can we? I can't bear your burdens with you. I can't pray with you. I can't sympathize with you. I can't feel your pain unless I know where you're hurting. It's impossible. That means we've got to communicate with each other. That means we have to share our burdens openly and honestly with one another. I think sometimes we in evangelical Christian circles reflect the opinion that it's abnormal or unspiritual to have problems. So we try to hide our problems from each other. We greet each other with that wonderful little everything's all right kind of an air. And never let anybody know how much we're hurting on the inside. And nobody can help us in the true spirit of New Testament fellowship because they don't know where we're hurting. And nobody can bear our burden with us because they don't know what the burden is. That's why fellowship demands communication with each other. Open, honest communication. Or sometimes we purposely and carefully hide our weaknesses and our faults from everyone. Not just overlook sharing our burdens, but purposely hide our weaknesses and faults. We excuse it by telling ourselves that it would be a poor testimony if anybody found out what really goes on deep down inside me. Or if anybody really found out how I treat my wife or children or what goes on in my home, that would be such a poor testimony that I have to carefully mask and shield really what I'm thinking and feeling and what goes on in my home. I have to hide it. And you know what happens when we do that? Other Christians look on and they say, "Oh dear, my brother so-and-so is such a wonderful Christian. Why, he doesn't have any of these testings and temptations and trials and burdens and hurts and struggles and heartaches that I have. He just seems to have everything under control. He's just got it all together, and I'll never be as good as him. And so what's the use in trying?" And more Christians get discouraged because other Christians carefully hide all their faults and weaknesses. That's why I share some of mine once in a while. Not too many. Just enough to let you know that I'm really human. Sometimes people don't believe that. That's very humorous to my wife, that anybody doesn't believe I'm human. But I was speaking to a young couples group that meets together for Bible study, and they invited me over to ask some questions of, and we were quite honestly sharing some of the things that have gone on in our marriage, and they were sitting there with their mouths hanging open, and I said, "What are you so surprised about? I said these things from the pulpit." "Oh yeah, but we didn't think you really meant it," they said. "You know, we didn't think that really went on you." I can remember after sharing one thing one Sunday morning, one dear old lady, teenager. I say dear old lady, but no ladies are old. But one teenage lady on the way out the door said to me, "Pastor, I wish you wouldn't tell us your faults, you know, because we want to think of you as more than that." Friend, I've got faults. Ask the staff. They'll tell you. They see them too. So do my wife and my children. And if I were to try to stand here for a moment and convince you I didn't have any, why, I think you'd all want to run somewhere else to church where somebody would be honest enough to admit they were human and had some faults. And we need to share these things with one another and stop wearing the mask and the facade and purposely hiding things that really discourages other people. And because nobody knows our inner struggles, nobody can pray for us specifically. And nobody can offer us the benefit of their experience and their help, because maybe they've been through the same thing we're going through, and they could help us if only we'd be honest enough to admit it, instead of trying to convince everybody everything's all right. Now, I'm not saying we ought to voice all kinds of scandalous dirt in public. Please don't misunderstand. Every time I talk like this, somebody gets the wrong idea, thinks I'm for public confession services. No? I'm only saying we ought to stop trying to hide our weaknesses from each other. And some of us purposely try to hide it. We don't want anybody to know, and we go out of our way to keep people from knowing. That's what I'm saying is wrong according to the New Testament and the doctrine of fellowship. If one of my aims in life is to keep you from finding out what I'm really like and what goes on deep down in my soul and what goes on at 410 Miraloma Lane, if that's my aim in life, then I can tell you we'll never enjoy real New Testament fellowship with one another. And that's the other way around, too. If your aim in life is to keep me from knowing what goes on deep down in your soul and what goes on in your home, whatever the address may be, then you're going to build a barrier that will keep me from ever enjoying full, complete New Testament fellowship with you. What I'm saying is, let's drop the barriers. Let's learn to be honest with each other. We need to use these rooms in this family center to share with one another and get to know one another. Fellowship means we've got to communicate with each other. Now, sometimes we refrain from sharing with someone a painful truth we've learned about them. We've heard it. We're convinced it's true. We know we ought to confront that person with that truth. We know that the exhortation to admonish one another and to exhort one another and to edify one another, we know that that would require that we confront that person with what we've learned. We find it easy to talk to others about that fault, don't we? But we can't seem to find it in ourselves to talk to that person. It will blow over, we say. He won't do it again. The whole issue's settled. Let's just forget about it. Besides, I don't want to hurt his feelings. That's self-deception, my friend. Self-deception. We just don't like unpleasantness, and so we avoid unpleasantness and try to tell ourselves we're being spiritual by avoiding unpleasantness. No, that's not spiritual at all. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Edify. Exhort one another. Stimulate one another to love and good works. They require that we even confront one another. We can never know real fellowship until we learn to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Until we learn to restore one another in the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1. It's part of communication. As the Proverbs puts it, faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need to communicate with each other. Fourth, fellowship centers around the Lord and His Word. This is very important. Let me tell you why. Because from what I've said so far tonight about openness and honesty and all that, some of you may be thinking that I am moving toward the road of relational theology, as it's called, that is sweeping Christendom in our country today. I am not. And I'll tell you why I'm not. Because we are not looking for a Christianized group therapy, where psychology is more important than the Scripture, and where we try to make the Bible say what modern counselors are saying rather than letting the Bible speak for itself and studying it inductively, letting it minister to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not looking for a Christianized group therapy. Not in the least. But I'll tell you this. If it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit we're after, then the Spirit of God is going to speak through the Word to deal with our lives and bring about changes in our way of living that will magnify the Lord Jesus. But it will always be around the Lord and His Word. Not some psychology book. Not some latest fad in Christian circles. Not some other book that's sweeping the nation among Christians. It will always center around the Lord and His Word. That's true New Testament fellowship. You see, if it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then we're going to do what the Holy Spirit does. And He didn't come to implement the latest psychological fads and gimmicks. He came, according to John 15:26, to testify of Christ. And that's what our fellowship will do. He came, according to John 16:13, to guide us into all truth. And that's what New Testament fellowship will accomplish. It will center around the Lord and His Word. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit will involve instruction in the Word of God, instruction that magnifies the Lord. That's why there are classrooms in our fellowship center, our family center. But there will also be socials there, and fun times, and games, and eating, and banquets, and playing there. I'm not suggesting by point number 4 that every class party has to conclude with a Bible study. I don't mean that at all. But I do mean this. I mean that we ought to be able to freely talk about the Lord and His Word, even at class parties, in our conversation with each other, rather than just the weather and the World Series or whatever sporting event happens to be in season at that moment. And whatever it is the ladies talk about over in their corner. I don't get in on that, so I don't know. I know what the men talk about. The weather and sports. We ought to be able to talk about more than that, even at class parties, without being looked at as if we're out of our minds. If we're really fellowshipping in the Spirit, the things of the Lord will come freely from our lips. We can openly share what God is doing in our lives, or what we need to let Him do, whichever the case may be. Honestly and openly share that, without somebody looking at us like we're crazy. You see, this building is not just for eating and playing. This building is to share the things of Christ. And let me remind you that playing and eating and sharing the things of Christ are not mutually exclusive. They ought to go together. That's true New Testament fellowship when they go together. Even playing basketball, we can minister to each other in the things of Christ. Sitting across the banquet table, eating, we can minister to each other in the things of Christ. That's what this building is for. Fellowship that centers in the Lord and His Word. There's a fifth principle I need to share with you before we close. Fellowship reaches out to others. Now let me tell you why I share this one. Because the intimate kind of sharing that I've been talking about tonight can easily lead to exclusive and selfish little cliques. We have our little group and we share with each other and nobody else can get in because we like each other so much. But we will not become selfish or self-centered in little cliques if we're sharing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because God the Holy Spirit has no respect of persons. We're told that several times in the Bible. There's no respect of persons with God. And there will be none with us if we are enjoying true New Testament fellowship. There won't be any of this stuff that says, oh, I don't like them. Do we have to invite them? We don't want them in our group. I don't like him. Wow, he's weird, you know. Do we have to invite him? And on it goes. Listen, I've heard altogether too much of that kind of stuff among Christians. That's not New Testament fellowship. That's self-centeredness and carnality of the worst kind among genuine believers. True New Testament fellowship reaches out to others. May I remind you of James 2:9? It says, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. We don't want her in our group. That's sin, friend, according to James 2:9. You know what impressed the Roman world about Christians more than any other thing? Sure you know. It was their love and their concern for one another. It made the unbelievers in the Roman world green-eyed with envy and drew them to the Savior like flies are attracted to honey. It was that love and concern for one another among believers, even for those who were a little bit different, you know. You got to get the right twist of the neck when you say that word, different, you know? Even those they loved and they cared for. That was true New Testament fellowship, and that's what made the impact on the Roman world. That's what Jesus said should make an impact on an ungodly world. It's in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said. John 13, 34. That you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's fellowship. That's not going to happen automatically because we build a building. I guarantee it. Buildings don't make fellowship. But I can tell you this. When Spirit-filled Christians use dedicated buildings as a vehicle to reach out unselfishly to one another, even to those who are different, then the spiritual impact on our community will become explosive. And this city shall feel the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ like it never has in history when they see us love one another, even those who may be different. That's the challenge God's put in my heart as we embark on this exciting new adventure. Will you accept that challenge tonight and make it your challenge as well, your very own? And ask God to help you become an integral part of a warm, open, honest, loving, caring New Testament fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we know this is what your word teaches. We resist it. But God, help us, we pray, to submit to the authority of your word, inspired by your Spirit. And make this church just such a warm, open, honest, loving, caring fellowship. For Jesus' sake, amen.